Thank you, Mr. Emery. I appreciated that pause for effect, but I'm pretty sure Carl Kinsella did not. Greetings, brethren. It's lovely to see you all here today. It's a wonderful, wonderful summer day. It's actually perfect. It's the perfect temperature outside. If you go outside, it's not too cool. It's not too hot. It's just lovely. If you're me. I see some disgruntled faces out there at the weather, but it's like awesome. But many of you know, we're going to have a wedding tomorrow. And many of us are going to be a part of that. We're either going to be the guests, or we're going to be part of the wedding party. And since this is occurring, some people may be relenting the planning of the schedule, but I think it's wonderful. And since we have this event tomorrow, I wanted everybody to have a chance to step back and ask the question, what one bit of advice, if you had any bit of advice to give this any young couple, be it the ones that are getting to marry or any that happen to be listening or here present, what would you give them as they stand on the edge of a new beginning? What would you say? What one lesson have you learned throughout your years of marriage that you think would be beneficial for them? Well, this is exactly what you have done. This is exactly what we have done. As some of you know, I've been asking you, going around with a piece of paper in hand, saying, hey, what would you do if you could give them any one piece of advice? What would you say? What would it be? What have you learned? What are the things that you think are important for a young couple getting married? What's that one piece of advice that you would give to this young couple standing on a precipice of a complete life overhaul, a.k.a. marriage? What would you say? And I've tried to, in all honesty, capture the statements in full, the intent, and I will admit, greedily, it has been fun. It's been very fun to ask and to learn and to see what makes people think or what they do think about marriage. And I've solicited advice from those who have been married just under or over a year to many more decades than I have been married or even alive. It was all heartfelt. It was all sincere. And I found something strange. It could all be categorized into nice three little clumps, three little areas. Maybe there is something to this commonality we call life. Three areas, and I've titled them service, communication, and seek first the kingdom. Three areas that we, as the members of the UCG in Salem, thought were important enough to us to communicate them to any young couple getting married, or in any young couple, or any couple for that matter, to remember. So what I want to do today is look at the advice that we gave to this young couple getting married, and I want to relay that information as sort of a send-off. And in the process, I would like to glean the spiritual lessons for us out of each topic as well. But I want to add a disclaimer before we begin this split sermon. We're going to have a little asterisk, must read the footnote at the bottom of the page, super fine, 6 font. It's very easy to preach, very hard to do. So don't kill the messenger. And remember, the advice comes from all of us to them. The area that we're going to discuss or look at first is categorized as service. Service. And I think it can be summarized by the following phrase, which many people use when they relay their advice that they would give to this young couple getting married. Put the needs of your spouse above your own. Have an attitude of service in your marriage. Have that love and outgoing concern for them. And it was a common theme in all the advice that was given. You could see it out. Applied, and it can be applied into many areas of our relationships, in many areas in our marriage relationship as well. You could say it's better to give than to receive. And this attitude becomes so much more critical when we get married. When we get married, many of you can think back to it. You were footloose and fancy free, single. And then an abrupt change happens. you're married. It doesn't take much. It doesn't. All it takes are two little words. Two little words and a kiss, and you've sealed your fortune forever. I do. You may. That's all it takes, brethren, and then you're married. And if we fall instantly back into our old ways of footloose and fancy free, doing whatever we want, whenever we want, well, we fall back into that selfishness track. And we, being masters of our own destiny, can ruin our destiny if we're not careful. In his article, Is There Hope for a Lasting Marriage? Why Marriages Fail and How You Can Have a Better Marriage. This is Dennis Rainey of EveryStudent.com states the following. An I want my needs met attitude in relationships breaks down a necessary spirit of cooperation. The negative cycle begins and continues until intimacy is lost and a marriage begins to crumble. Let's face it, we all need help. Some inner strength that enables us to love another person the way we must if a marriage is going to have a chance. Our selfish, sinful behavior not only separates a husband and wife, but it also separates us from God, our greatest source of help. So if we're not careful, brethren, we too can fall into that selfishness track, and it's a dangerous track to go down. But the Christian ideal and the advice that we gave is very important, to serve and to have the interests of our spouse above our own. But it's a difficult calling, very difficult calling. And on any particular given day, it can be a tall order, especially when we really don't want to. But let's look at Christ's example and how he set the bar for us. How did he set the bar in his marriage relationship? Turn with me to Ephesians, and we'll see how Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, set the bar very high for us to follow in his example and in his footsteps. And we can see him demonstrating this point that we should have for one another and for our spouses. Ephesians 5, verse 24. We read the following. And in fact, it's very interesting. In researching the sermon, a split sermon, you could go back and there's much. I think Romans might be the only one, but don't quote me. Almost every epistle of Paul has something about the marriage relationship. Little tidbits. How to act. How to be with your spouse. How that relationship should look in godly roles. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to the Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So, Christ's example was, Christ also loved the church and made it submit in all things with a rod of iron and beat it mightily. No, that's not what Christ said. It said that Christ so loved the church that he gave himself for it. He died for it. He died for us, brethren. He died for members of his body and set the example of that outgoing concern and service to his spouse and future bride. In his book, Gary Chapman, The Five Love Languages describes this playing out in a marriage he counsels. In the very end of the book, he says, loving the unlovely, or loving. And he relays this story as a counselor talking to a couple, or actually to the wife alone. And she was in a relationship that was painful, it was hurtful, and there was no putting the needs of your spouse above your own. There was no looking out for the interests of others. And he said, I want you to try something. Jesus Christ tells us that we have to love our enemies. We want to do that, she said. He says, do you think you can love your enemies? Which is part and principle of this application. And she said, yeah, I think I can. He said, well, you try it. Try to love your husband. Try to do these things. Try to put his needs above your own and see if you can't get your marriage back on track and work together. And maybe it'll happen and maybe it won't. But at least you can say you've tried and you followed God's way. Well, it took a lot of work, but 6 months later, it had gotten back on the track and it was going down by applying the principle of putting the needs of our spouse above our own, by looking out for their interests and not our interests only. And the marriage had been healed. Philippians 2:4 continues on this very thought that we as the Salem congregation felt was good advice and a good remembrance for us all. In Philippians 2, starting in verse 3, the Apostle Paul states the following. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, he's speaking there to the church, but I think we can apply this principle to a marriage. We invest so much in it, so much time and energy. Wouldn't we want that to happen, to put the energy and to esteem the needs of our spouse above our own? That our love and our intentions for our spouse must not be selfish. And one piece of advice, this is Carl Kester throwing some advice on top of which was stated by the brethren here, is that it's easy to fall into a trap. And when we show love to another human being, be it our spouse, be it any relationship, no matter what, we must be careful. And I realize I'm getting into meddling. Don't worry. We must be careful not to do it in a pharisaical way. A love that only acts to be seen, to get its own way, or to meet its own end. That's not love. That's manipulation. We can't do that. We must not do that. There's some kids I know that every once in a while will do this. They'll say, well, I won't be your best friend if you don't do that. Or I won't love you if you don't do that. Well, really? Is that what you think? Because you're manipulating them into your friendship, and that's not what we should be doing. And if we're not careful, it starts a habit of manipulation, which is not good for the garden of marriage. As we move on to the next point, we'll conclude with what one member said as a piece of advice, which I think is good, when we speak about putting the needs of our spouse above our own. Let go of yourself. Let go of yourself. So now, we're serving our mate. We have an attitude of service. That's the first piece of advice. We have our needs being met. But how do we communicate that? Well, we don't do it without talking and communication. And communication happens to be the second point that we as members of the Salem congregation thought that would be critical to a successful marriage. And having good and effective communication enables us to have a good and effective relationship. And one thing to keep in mind, one piece of advice that one of the members passed on was recognize that the opposite sex does not think, and I will insert speak, communicate the same as you. They don't have that same wavelength. They are not a male. They are not a female. They are opposite of you. So we feel as a congregation that that's vitally important to have a good marriage. Or a good relationship is positive, right communication. Now I was thinking about communication. It can be pretty negative if we're not careful. It can be pretty positive if we're good. Be pretty pragmatic. Bread, water, please, thank you. I'm going out. That's what I would call pragmatic, basic communication. But when I think about you must have effective communication for your marriage to work, I always think of some doctrinal dissertation sort of presentation where you think of overwhelming preparation and speech and hats and everything. And you think, oh, man, but I don't think it's that way. Most often, it's the expressions of the day, expressions of the week, the hopes, the dreams on a daily basis. It's everything from how your day went to how it's planned tomorrow. Or how you see a preceding event happening. This Sabbath, I would like to be there at 12:30. I would like these things to happen. Be sure to communicate that effectively. It helps a lot. Or, more importantly, who did you invite over for dinner after Sabbath services? Those are great things to communicate. It's small things, daily things. And it's key to just sort of taking some of the waves out and smoothing it out. But this communication that we have between our marriages and between our spouses and with even with each other, brethren, has to be done in a loving manner. In a loving manner. Turn back to Ephesians. And as you're turning there, we're turning to Ephesians 4. We're going to read verses 25 through 32. I find it often funny that do you ever write papers or reports or things like that in Word and you leave out large words, large portions of the sentences, or maybe you leave out a couple adjectives and you just read them in there? Well, sometimes you can do that with communication, too. You can, if we're not making sure that the other person's on the same page as us, we can leave out that, be there at 12:30, or this needs to happen, or, hey, I really like that, or, oh, yeah, I said that, didn't I? No, you just thought it, and it doesn't go that well. And then the report comes out a little bit muddled. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, because we're putting on the new man, we're doing all these things. Therefore, putting away lying. Put away lying. Put away lying. Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, our spouse, our wife, our husband. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. That was another piece of advice that was given often. Be careful with your anger in the marriage relationship. Don't go to bed angry. Nor give place to the devil. I guess I should read the rest of the sentence. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. And here we get in. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you and me. It's pretty awesome when we think about it, brethren. He talks about things in relationships, how our communication should be. Don't lie. Don't speak evil. Don't be bitter towards each other. Have good, positive, loving communication. One thing to think about as we think about communicating with our spouse or anyone for that matter is that it helps to have clear communication, understood and understandable communication. In other words, effective, where they know what you're talking about and you know what you said. That's always helpful. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes. And we're going to read what Solomon said. Ecclesiastes 12:11 is where we're going to read. But I'm going to start in verse 9. We're going to focus on verse 11. says, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set out many proverbs. And the teacher sought out to find acceptable words. And what was written was upright. Words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads and well, and the words of scholars like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. If we think about our words and our relationships, and if we think about that relationship as a fine cabinet, a nice, pristine cabinet, maybe it's one of those maple overlays and it's got all that intricate work, you know, with the inlays and it's curved and it's got all this niceness and beauty to it. And maybe we need to fix it. Maybe we need to adjust it. And we need to use a nail for some reason. And we analogize those nails to our words. And we're going to go in there and we're going to use a 16-penny nail and a sledgehammer. And we're going to go in there and we're going to go, and we're going to leave a big old hammer track. Or we're going to leave a big old mark. Or maybe we're going to bend the nail over and we're going to hit it. And we're going to leave a piece of furniture marred with a bent nail or something that a toddler and a bunch of roofing nails got a hold of and a hammer. And there's bent over, crooked nails, claw marks and all this other stuff. When we think about our words and our communication and relationships as well-driven nails. Well-driven nails. They don't leave a mark. They aren't hammer tracks. They aren't bent over and crooked. It's not more ugly than you began. And it helps to fix things. It helps to drive the point home. Well driven by one shepherd. It doesn't look like it got beat up on the way by the movers. But as we do all this talking and communicating, it's vitally important to have one other piece of communication. To quote one member, it was, "Keep your mouth shut." Just as effective as it is to communicate, it's as effective to be silent and to listen. And another member said, listen with your whole mind, your whole body, and your being. James 1:19 tells us the same thing. It's very important to have both words and silence as you communicate and as I communicate. Therefore, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. He doesn't say, let's be swift to jump to conclusions and fix problems. No, he says, let's be swift to hear. Don't worry, this is a message for myself. Swift to hear. Slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And as that one member said, sometimes it's best just to keep our mouth shut. So we're serving our mates. We're working on effective communication, driving those nails home, making that furniture better. Or perhaps maybe we're working on our communication listening skills. But what enables us to improve upon these things? What enables us to get better? And to succeed as we change and grow as Christians. God. Which takes us to the final and last point of this split sermon. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. We must put God first in everything we do. In everything we think. And everything we do. And I will admit freely. This, I think, is one of life's daily greatest battles, especially the modern age that we live in. There are many distractions, many things to get and devote countless hours of wasted energy to. Face cracked, sometimes work can be a problem. Sometimes there's a myriad of things. We're listening to the Little House on the Prairie books on tape in the car with the kids, and it's pretty fun. She grew up in 1867 in the woods of Wisconsin, traveled to basically Minnesota, then went down to the Dakotas, And I find these stories fascinating because they talk of a much simpler time, much less distracted, a much easier time where it probably was able to put God first. But it was also a more difficult time in that it was always survival, always survival. But it's one of life's daily battles to make sure that we are putting God first above all else. Again, from the Dennis Rainey article, as the originator and designer of marriage, he knows how relationships work. He wants us first to have a relationship with him and then look to him for direction. Matthew 6:33. Matthew 6:33. Jesus Christ tells us our priorities and our values and what we should value. He says in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." What things shall be added to you? What we shall wear, what we shall drink, what we shall do. All the life's problems. Hey, seek first God, then worry about the day. Jeremiah 25 and 29 tell us to seek God with all our hearts, all our being. Deuteronomy 30 tells us, and 29 tells us, hey, choose life, choose God, choose him first. We must seek God with our whole heart on a daily basis so that we can live and so that we can love according to his will. And as long as the person stays close to God, both individually and together, that marriage can thrive, that relationship can thrive. I think it's interesting to me, because we all have relationships, be it friends, be it a spouse, be it in the church. But we all have a relationship and a common relationship with God. But when we start putting all other relationships above our relationship with God, we undermine all relationships. And we undermine the relationship mostly, most importantly, that we have with our Creator. However, if we are able to put God first and build upon that, we build upon every relationship, the first one that we have with God, and then every other one that we have with our spouse, our children, and every person around us. James 4:7. James tells us this when speaking of putting God first. James says the following. Don't worry, I'm not texting. I'm just checking to make sure we're not going over time. He says the following in James 4:7. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from him, or flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, and double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let laughter be turned to mourning and joy to gloom. A marriage is an awesome thing, and it's an awesome opportunity to have a relationship with one person, and it's a privilege, and it's an honor. But we must be conscious of our relationship with God and draw close to him and draw near to him so that we do not draw near to Satan, so that we do not draw near to other impulses. And lastly, one final scripture. On this advice that the brethren offered, that we offered, of putting God first. And this, please don't misconstrue this to be in a negative light. It's in a positive light. Because I realize when looking up the sermon and looking for other information to back up what we as members were saying to this young couple getting married, that when you look up how do marriages most often fail or how do they most often succeed, it's like a billboard's top 10. Like you have, how they fail most often, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. How they succeed most often, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And you can look everywhere and think, oh, man. But it's all sort of framed or can be framed in a negative light. And I'm not trying to do that. I'm trying to frame it in a positive light. So let's read as we look at this last one, last scripture in 1 Corinthians 7. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of this world, how he may please the wife, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world and how she may please her husband. Now, commentaries in other places will say this was one of Paul's earlier epistles. He was writing thinking that basically Christ was coming back tomorrow. So it is better to remain unmarried. It's better to remain in the condition that you're in, etc. But I think we can still extract a principle out of it when we think about putting God first. That when we're single, if we can think that far back for some of us, when we were single, we could do anything we wanted, within reason, whenever we wanted. We could go here. If there was a service project or something that came up in the church, I'm there. I can do it. I can drop everything and I can go. Or, I need to pray, I need to fast, I can just go off and do it and ignore everything else. We can do those kind of things. But Paul just offers a reminder here. Hey, when we get married, we'll want to put the interests of our spouse in mind and keep that in mind and be ready and cognizant of it. You may not be able to drop everything at an instant and run off and neglect our families. It's just a reality. It's not a negative. It's a reality. And it's a wonderful reality in some ways, because we do have families and loved ones and people we can share time with. But it's also the reality of that we will need to find time for God. We will need to make time for Him. Because it's pretty easy sometimes when I think about it to find time for your mate and your family or your work or other things. But to put God first can be a tall order. And as one member put it in conclusion, put God first in your marriage and in your personal life. The closer you both are to God, the more you exhibit the fruit of His Spirit, the easier it will be to navigate the trials and conflicts that arise along the way. So as we conclude, brethren, I want to offer one final piece of advice. I took it from one of those top 10 websites. Not all of it, but kind of part of it in the thought in general. It says, live in the present. Live in the present. For if we think about it, brethren, it's the only time that we can change. It's the only time that we can do anything with. You and I, we can sit down and we can read God's word. We can learn from it. But this is all in the past. Although the events in it are in the past, and many of it portrays events that will be in the future, it's in the past. We can look at our own lives and think, oh boy, I wish I wouldn't have done that. But in some ways, it doesn't do any good because it's in the past. And we can only learn from it and move on. And about the future, we can hope, we can plan, we can take action that will try in our best to make the future a positive reality. But may not be what we think. May not be what we think. The only time we can change is right now. So as we send this couple off on their new journey and think about our journeys, our marriages, and our lives, and our relationships, remember, let's serve one another with a pure heart. Communicate frequently, sincerely, and often. And always, no matter what, put God first.